2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. Aram is at war with Israel. Now, this is interesting in its own regard, its own respect. Remember Naaman. Naaman was the leading soldier, one of the leading soldiers in Aram, a mighty man. And he's gone back now. Is he still in power? Is he still in the high-ranking position he was in the army? Is he leading this war against Israel? Or has he been put out of office or whatever? Indeed, as Naaman's change through contact with Elisha provoked this war. But these are speculations. But the fact is, the king of Aram is at war with the king of Israel. And we're let into his war cabinet. They decide what they're going to do. I'll set up my camp here in such and such a place. But the man of God, Elisha, is shown this plan, shown these schemes, and he passes the information on to the king of Israel. Now, don't go down there, because that's where they're setting up the ambush. And Elisha is used to help Israel defeat Aram. Now, before I look at the positive on this, I want to spend this discourse looking at the negative. Aram versus Israel, the negative. What do I mean? Well, I'm struck by the commentators who make much of this, at least some of them do. And they bring it to this end, that here is a classic example for believers today, for the church today, to be an instrument of good in the state, so far as to be very much linked with the state and offer its services to the state in times of need, war, and so on. And of course, texts are appealed to. Galatians 6:10, 1 Peter 2:17, 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Well, while I fully accept that we must do good to all men, while I fully accept that we must honor the king, and that we must pray for those in power and authority, I'm really of that mind, I'm sure that's right. But the leap from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 to 23, into the church being an instrument of good in the state and linked with the state, Elisha's in the war cabinet and all that kind of thing, runs utterly contrary to Scripture. What do I mean? It's breaking one of the fundamental rules of Bible reading and understanding. What do I mean? Context, context. We're in the days of the Old Covenant here. Israel is, in its essence, a theocracy. God is ruling by the spiritual in the political. The two are one. Israel as a state and religion are one. But in the New Covenant, the New Testament, the ecclesia means just that, the called out ones, the separated ones. We don't belong to the state. Our citizenship is not in the state. I am an Englishman, yes. But first and foremost now, I am a Christian, a believer. I'm one of the called out ones. Yes, I'm an Englishman. But I belong to Christ. My Englishness will go one day. My Christness, as it were, my citizenship in heaven will never go. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. As Paul says, what business is it of mine to judge outside? It's the church that concerns me. As Christ says, Matthew 8, 22, let the dead bury their dead. I've just written a book, a small booklet, Deceit and Death, to deal with this subject as far as burial rites go. Believers have no part to play, as these commentators want us to say. We're not an instrument or handmaid of the state. We pray for our rulers. We can speak out in the course about these things. We can have political views. We can leaven society. But for the state and the church, for the church and the state to be joined, history shows it. It's like putting out fire by pouring on petrol. No, the context is king here. Whenever we read promises, like the prosperity gospel do, they read promises from the old covenant, and what do? They apply them literally straight away across to the believers. The commands. What covenant? Which covenant are we in? This is the question we must always ask. Look at the way that Paul uses the commandments and the old covenant, promises and commands in the new covenant. He brings this spiritual paradigm. He does not make it a literal thing. In other words, Elisha is not an example for believers to be mixed up in state politics, mixing Christ and politics. It won't wash. It won't wash. You see, this is a terrible way of making mistakes. I refer you to my works where I've quoted John Bunyan and Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this. Most people, says Bunyan, don't think about the covenants. And it's a dreadful mistake. And Spurgeon says most of the mistakes are made because people confuse the law and the gospel. They confuse the covenants. That's the negative, but there are positives here. But that will be the next discourse. But this is an important negative. We're in this world, but we're not of it. I'm in this state, but not of it. I belong not to this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I can do good to all men. Yes, I must do. I can honor the king. I must do. I can pray for those in authority. I should do. It is my duty. But the real business for me is preaching Christ and the gospel. What business is it of mine what the world does? And whenever the church gets mixed up in politics, church and state joined, then there's trouble with a capital C. I urge you to think about this. Remember, this is securely in the old covenant, and we belong to the new. This is one of the troubles of covenant theology, confusing the covenants. It leads to all sorts of trouble. National, state, churches, enforced religion, and all that sort of stuff. History is full of the consequences, the dreadful consequences, the blood that has been shed through this terrible confusion. Well, I hope this negative will have a positive ring, in the sense that we must put things right where they're wrong. We must avoid error. So the negative is the first look at this passage. In the next discourse, I hope to do the positive.